I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Verse 1 says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph and Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice in the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman with a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli said, or answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went away and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Let us again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, again we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for being our Savior, for dying on the cross of Calvary, that we might have salvation. We thank you for our mothers, Lord. We praise you for them. We praise you that for the ones that have trusted in your Son Jesus and have raised up their children to walk in your ways, we praise you so much for them. I pray that you guide us and direct us to your Word. I pray that if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation. And I pray that you'll guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Today, as we honor our wives and our mothers, we are going to look at God's Word concerning the virtues of being a godly, faithful woman. In our society today, many women have tried to denounce and to denigrate the virtue of motherhood, as well as to de-emphasize the importance of the mother in raising children. Today, there are many that would have us to believe that there's no honor for a woman to worry about the needs of her husband or the needs of her family. She should place herself first. And I personally believe that this idea has resulted in many children today who do not respect or honor their parents. But in our study today, we're going to look at the antithesis. And that word antithesis means the very opposite of today's societal woman by looking at a woman named Hannah, who was a very faithful wife and so desperately wanted to be able to conceive and bear children but couldn't. And a woman who would be willing to give the ultimate sacrifice for her child. And what I'm talking about, the ultimate sacrifice, is that she would give her child unto the Lord's service. But for some reason, and we'll understand the reason, the Lord had closed her womb from conceiving. And we'll see the answer and reason here shortly in this passage. But due to her situation of not being able to conceive, the environment that surrounded Hannah, and when I'm talking about the environment, the taunting from the other wife, Hannah had become a very despondent and bitter person. And consequently, this negatively impacted not only her worship unto the Lord, it impacted her relationship with the Lord, and it impacted her relationship with her husband. And what will be needed to change the heart, the desires, and the respective fractured relationship, we're not talking about the respective fractured relationship with the Lord as well as with her husband, it was going to require renewing of the heart, and especially a renewing of the heart with the Lord. If you don't have your heart right with the Lord, you cannot have your heart right with anybody else. And especially, in this case, with her husband. And so when we look at the Scripture this morning in our study, we're going to look at this woman called Hannah. You may call her Hannah, but Hannah, though childless at first, proved herself to be a very God-honoring, very faithful wife and mother. Back in our text here in verse 1, of 1 Samuel. In the opening of this text, it says there was a certain man who happens to be her husband called Elkanah. And he had two wives. Verse 2, we know her first one was Hannah, and the second was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And they went yearly to worship in Shiloh, and that was the call that once a year they were to come to Shiloh to offer up their sacrifices annually. And then we find here that Eli was the high priest. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that were also priests. And I truly believe that probably Hannah was the one that was married first, but she had no children. And Peninnah had children. Hannah had no children. Now you might look in this passage and say, why in the world did God permit Elkanah to have two wives? Well, God didn't permit it. Well, let me restate it. God permitted it, but He never sanctioned it. Okay? He permitted it. He allowed it, but He never sanctioned it. There are other men in Scripture that had more than one wife. But from the beginning, it was not the way God intended. A relationship, so I'm going to just throw this in for good measure, because I think it's important to hear. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto," and I'm going to insert, "his one wife." That's what it's talking about. His one wife. Not multiple wives. One wife. And they shall be one flesh. And in Matthew, Jesus is speaking here in Matthew 19, starting verse 4, and He answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his one wife," I inserted that word, "and they twain shall be one flesh," that is in the Scripture, "wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. So from the beginning, God had ordained there be one wife. And Hannah should have been the only wife, but we know that Elkanah did marry another woman by the name of Peninnah. In verse 4 of our text, it says, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And that in itself, there in verse number 5, shows that there is already adversarial things, and part of it was because of her husband, by the way he treated Hannah over Peninnah. And so there was this tension that was growing. And as a result is that it just caused further division, and actually the other wife, Peninnah, became an adversary. She taunted. In fact, it said there, even though that the Lord had shut up her womb, is that she had, and there was a reason. We will see that reason why the Lord had shut up her womb here momentarily. Verse 6 says, her adversary, the other wife, provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, you need to understand something about the culture. The culture that we find these Jews in, these Hebrews, is the fact is that in their culture is that for a woman, she, in order to show that she was actually blessed of God, she needed to have children. And to really show that she was blessed of God, she needed to have male children. So that was something of their culture. If she did not have children, she was looked upon as being cursed of God. And so this was something that had to be permeating throughout this discussion between these two women. Now, one of the other things that we need to understand about this, what was going on even among the Hebrew women, is that they knew that from the beginning it was promised that a Messiah would come. And a Messiah would come and through the lineage of, you know, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and through that seed and through that lineage. And so these women, they would be looking at, and when we talk about of Jacob, Jacob's name became Israel. And out of Israel we find is that out of this nation, God would send His only begotten Son, Jesus. And they didn't know His name was going to be Jesus. They knew it was going to be Emmanuel. They knew it was going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They knew this from the prophets. But every Hebrew woman looked and asked, will I deliver this child? So by not having a child, meaning they looked forward to the one to be able to carry for it and to be, you know, to where that this child, this Messiah would be born. So to every woman, to not have a child, to be childless, this was an even greater curse. And when you understand some of that background that was going on, is that what they were dealing with, and again, if you're not having a child, you have no children, then you are cursed. But God was the one who had closed her womb. And even though that you may not have the Messiah, you may not deliver the one that would become the Messiah, is that you might have one that would stand up and rise up to be a judge, a prophet, a king. Of course, they had no kings at this time, but one of leadership qualities. So in verse 7, we find is that every year, year by year, they went up to offer the sacrifice, the annual sacrifice. And Hannah was heartbroken. She had been provoked. She had become barren. She wept. She did not eat. And one of the things that the law called for, it says that if you're in mourning, then don't eat of the sacrifice. In fact, in Deuteronomy 26 and 14, it says, I have not eaten thereof in my mourning. Neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. So if you're in mourning, you are not to take of the feast of the sacrifice. And in her mindset, in her heart, she was in continual mourning because she had no children. God had not given. So every year, year by year, they went up to Shiloh to worship. She didn't eat. She was distressed. She was heartbroken. Even though that she was, and I will tell you is that, again, in many ways, her husband didn't help. And what I mean by that, look at verse 8 of our text. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Well, that's not what she wanted to hear. However, you know, and this is part of the reason why that she was despondent. And she had all of this turmoil, but what I wanted us to see here from this and understand what's going on in the background for Hannah was this. Sometimes we can let our circumstances dictate our attitude, our actions, our thoughts, and it can have negative responses in our relationship with the Lord. I truly believe that Hannah was one that feared the Lord. I truly believe that she was one that embraced the Lord. I truly believe that that she and her husband both, because they annually made this trek to Shiloh to offer up the sacrifices. They were God-fearing people. But she had allowed her circumstances to really create a wedge, not only between her and the Lord, but between her and her husband. There was a wedge that had been driven here because she had not had any children. And so we need to understand, again, what's going on within her. One of the things I find about Hannah, though, is that I find great virtue from this perspective. Even though that the other wife kept taunting her, became such an adversary against her, you find nothing in this reading or recording here of this situation that she attacked, meaning Hannah did not attack her. And I believe that this showed forth great virtue out of this woman, Hannah. She did not give railing for railing. She did not condescend to her. There's nothing that's recorded here. It was still about her situation and what she's going through. And I will tell you, there are many women, many wives, many mothers. They get caught up in issues in their lives, and that's very heartbreaking. And that's what I want to bring is that mentions that there are things that are just heartbreaking. It could be several things. It could be the loss of a loved one. It could be a loss of a child. It could be whatever the situation is. And if they allow that situation to become so dominant in their life, they can very much become like Hannah. And there's things I will tell you, since today is Mother's Day and we're talking, I'm going to speak to the women today. There are things in your life that you have no control over. None. You have no answers for. None. You go to God, you plead to God. The situation, again, it could be something with your children, it could be something with your husband, it could be something with your parents, it could be just whatever it is, and you can fill in the blanks. That you want to see a change, you pray about it day in and day out, and day in and day out, and you see no change, and you don't understand it, and your heart is broken over it. And if you notice here, this was year after year after year they kept going. And in some ways, I have to believe that Hannah had gotten to a point that going to Shiloh she was asking, God, do you really love me? That had to be paramount. Because God, you have not changed my situation. You have not changed my situation. And what was missing here, I truly believe what was missing here was that Hannah had not accepted her situation. God had, in this case, God was the one that closed up her womb so that she couldn't have children. And she had lost sight. She had lost trust in the Lord. And instead of saying, Lord, I don't understand the why, but I'm going to accept the situation. And I'm going to accept your grace in the situation. And I'm going to find strength in you, even though I'm in the situation. You see, that's where the virtue comes. That's where the understanding comes. That's where the letting go and letting God. That's why the Lord tells us that we are to cast all our care upon Him. And I will tell you, at the lowest of our hearts, and that's where she's at, the lowest of our hearts, we have to trust in God. Because you see, Hannah could not change her situation. Elkanah could not change her situation. It was not going to happen because it was God that had closed her womb. And if God closes a door, it's closed until He opens it. But it was not to, the closing of her womb was not to harm her, even though she thought it was harm. And I have to believe that she's blaming God right now because that her womb is closed and He hasn't opened it. But I have to look here is that Hannah, she's going through this, she's in this grief. And the reason that she did not want to go to offer up sacrifices with her husband was the fact is that in many ways, she was blaming God for the situation. But she didn't realize that God had a greater plan. But she needed to present the situation to God. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says this, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding." You see, even though that Elkanah said to her, "Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? In other words, he was trying to comfort her. Oftentimes, men, we stick our foots in our mouth, in our feet in our mouth, when we're trying to comfort someone, especially our wives. But something he said actually was what she needed to hear. Let's look back in verse 8. Because what he finally said to her is that, "Why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved?" Sometimes we need to hear the plain truth. She needed to hear, "Why are you allowing yourself to be in this situation?" Now she had to hear that. She had to contemplate it. And she had to respond to it. You know, he didn't tell her, "Stop it." He just asked her, "Why?" Sometimes you've got to get to a point where somebody needs to come along beside you and ask you these pointed questions. He didn't try to solve her problem. He didn't try to say, "You don't have any right to do this. You shouldn't do it. Stop doing it." He just asked her, "Why are you doing it?" In other words, you need to internalize this in your own heart. Why are you doing this? Why are you letting this situation, Elkanah was telling her, "I know you want children, but why are you letting this situation become between you and God? Why are you doing it?" And she heard it. It was at this point where she heard it, and she responded by her next actions. Look at verse 9 again of our text. "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, and now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord." And it says, "And she was in bitterness." This is where she had gotten to because of the fact, again, the circumstances that surrounded her, she had allowed everything that's going on. She had the other wife, chiding her or making fun of her. She had allowed herself to become despondent. And it says she had become, had bitterness of soul. She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And one of the things in this response is that we find here is that because now she's willing to lay the situation at the feet of the Lord, is that now we start to see the change. You see, until you come before the Lord. Now, you could contend and argue, well, wasn't she praying before? Well, she might have been praying before, but here was the problem with the prayers. The problem with the prayers was that in her praying unto the Lord, it was all about blaming the Lord. Why have you allowed this to happen? You see, until you pray unto the Lord about asking Him, why have you allowed it? Help me to understand it. Help me to live with it. Help me to have the grace in it. It's one thing to pray that prayer, but it's another thing to pray the blame prayer. God, this is all your fault. God, why haven't you done this for me? Why haven't, and instead, and so this was where part of that bitterness, remember what I said, her despondency, her bitterness had gotten to where it fractured her relationship. Fractured her relationship. Because you see, the thing is that in her relationship with the Lord, she could have gone back to some points in time and remembered, you know, God, you did great things before for our nation. You did great things before for our people. Why will you do great things for me? You see, there is a difference in reflecting back on what God is. God is good. God is always good. And Lord, if it's not in your will that I have children, then help me to live with that. Help me to live with it. And even though she's in a situation that she cannot change anything, help me to deal with my adversary, the other wife. Help me to live with that other wife so that she is no longer an adversary. Because you see, I have to believe that those children of the other wife, they had become a reminder and they had become barbs in her own heart because she could not have her own children. But it says that she, even though she's now in bitterness of soul, it says now she comes and she prays. She comes to the temple and she's praying. She's weeping. And here in verse 11 it says, and she vowed a vow. And notice here what she is doing. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, one of the things that we find here is that I want you to understand also about the law. In fact, if you were to go back in the old, further in the Old Testament, you would find that in the old, in the law is that this vow, Elkanah, her husband, could have overridden her. Even though she's making a vow, Lord, if you will give me a man-child, I will give him back unto you to let him serve you all of his life. Not only will I give him back unto you, but a vow of the Nazarite. That's what she's talking about there in the end of verse 11. No razor will come upon his head. He will not, in other words, that's the vow of the Nazarite. There will be no strong drink. There will be no wine. He will have no haircut his life. He will have the vow of the Nazarite upon him. The husband, if you were to go back and read in the law says that, first of all, if it was a daughter living in a house and she made a vow, the father, if he did not agree with the vow, could override it. And it says that she would then be forgiven for making the vow. God would forgive her. In the case of a husband and wife, case of a husband and wife, if the wife makes a vow, the husband could override it and say, you're not going to make that kind of vow. If we have this child, and he could have said, and I know how perplexed, how distraught, and everything else you have been, and if you have this child, no, you're not going to bring him back because I don't want to hear it all the days that you are, you know, crying the fact that you don't have this child. I mean, he could have gone that direction. All right? He would have been in his right to say, no, that vow, I am going to dissolve that vow, and it's not going to happen, and she would have been forgiven for making that vow. The reason that I bring this point up is that for her to make this vow, there had to be some communication with her husband, Elkanah, and he had to agree with the vow. We'll further see that as we go as well, how it further plays out. The reason I bring this up, this point up, in understanding the law and what's going on here, is that though that she had been bitter, these two, Elkanah and Hannah, they loved each other greatly. They loved the Lord together. They worshiped the Lord together. And he was in full agreement with the vow that she is making before the Lord. And we'll see this further on. Verse 12 again says, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart only, or in her heart, only her lips moved. You've prayed like that, I'm sure. At times you knelt down before the Lord and you prayed. Your prayer was, you moved your mouth, but you said nothing. You prayed in your heart, but you did not vocalize it. Your lips may have just moved, and so that's what she was doing. But her voice was not heard, therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went away and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. You know what she had done? She had laid it all before the Lord. She had laid it all before the Lord. She had given this burden to the Lord that she could not do anything to fix herself. She laid it before the Lord. She did not know what the outcome was going to be. Her vow was, Lord, if you'll give me a man-child, I am going to give him back unto you so that he may serve you all the days of his life. And think about the ultimate sacrifice that she was willing to make. She had placed God greater than her own desires. And that's one of the things I love about studying this passage here about Hannah, is that even though she was so grieved, she allowed herself to become despondent. She allowed herself to become bitter in her heart. She was angry with God. She was angry with that other woman. She was the other wife. She was angry with God, with everybody around her. Own being. She was mad at herself. There was just no peace. There was no joy. And yet, she said, Lord, here is my petition. If you will give me a man-child, I will give this child back to you, that he may serve you all the days of his life. Now to me, this showed great virtue. This showed someone who was very trusted in the Lord. This shows us also that this is a woman that came back to herself, meaning to her right mind, to her worship. And when she got up, when she is ready to leave there from the temple, and Eli had said, thy petition. He didn't know what the petition was because he had not heard what she said. He had no idea. But he says, let God grant thy petition. And it says that she got up and her countenance was no more sad. You know what she had been missing? Year after year, she had been missing getting on her knees before the Lord. She had been missing going to the house of the Lord. She had been missing, under the law, doing the things that were called for in the sacrifices of the Lord. She had been missing remembering what God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She had been missing that God had promised great things from him. God had brought them out of Egypt. She had been missing what the sacrifices meant. She had been missing all of this because she would not come before the Lord. And as a result, it had just changed her whole being. Verse 19 goes on to say, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house to Ramah. To their house, to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel. saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. We find here it says that in verse 21, and the man Elkanah and all his house went to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. So again, now the next year comes along. The next year comes along and it's time to go back to Shiloh to offer the annual sacrifice and to offer up his petitions unto the Lord. But verse 22 tells us, but Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. This is why I mentioned before that Elkanah had to have understood the vow that she made. He not only understood the vow she made, he accepted the vow and was willing to live up to the vow that she had made unto the Lord. If you'll give me this man-child, he will have the vow of the Nazarite, and he will be given back to the Lord. I will lend him back to the Lord for the Lord's use. This, to me, was something that, and not only that, we see here that her husband, Elkanah, said, do what seemeth thee good. Now, the weaning of the children. You know, in our society today, sometimes children are weaned within sometimes the first 6 months. Maybe a year, but it's usually very early on in life that they are weaned in our society. In their society, a child may not be weaned until they were 3 and as late as 5. So you have a longer time period that she is with this child. That she is with this child. Well, what do you think she was going to be doing during this time period with this child? She was going to be training him. She was going to be training him about the Lord. She was going to be teaching him about who he is. You say this child could understand? No, this child might not understand everything about what his mom is teaching, but I will tell you is that the Lord had blessed her with this child, and I believe this child was starting to grow in the Lord even at those young ages. A woman came to her pastor when she had a child that was about 6 or 7 years old and said, ask the pastor, when should I start teaching my child about the Lord? And he said, because I want him to know about the Lord. And he told the wife, the mother, he said, you know what, ma'am? You need to run home right now because you've already lost 6 years of his life in training him about the Lord. In other words, you start training them from the very onset. You'd be surprised what they hear, what they will hold on to. You'd be surprised at what might settle in. You'd be surprised at what they may learn, even at those young ages. And so as a result, and that's why we're called in Proverbs chapter 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So before we let them go, before we let them go out, we are to train up this child so that they may know about the Lord and who they are in the Lord, and that the Lord loves them and cares for them. And Elkanah, her husband, he understood that this was important, that she wait until she weaned him. And notice in verse 24 what happened. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks. Notice here, she's taking the sacrifice. She's not only taking her son, but she's taking the sacrifice with her. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, As thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him unto the Lord, or to the Lord, as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So we find is that as a result of God closing up her womb, why in the world did God close her womb? It was because he had something great that was going to come forth. In his timing. In his timing. And she had to be a vessel ready for the Lord's timing and the Lord's will. You see, if God had just given her the child earlier on in her life, is that there is no inclination, no indication that she would have ever moved to lend this child unto the Lord. You know, sometimes we have today, children that grow up and they're taught, they're taught in service. They're brought to services by their parents. They're taught about serving God. They're taught about trusting in God. They're taught about trusting in Jesus. They're taught that they are sinners in need of a Savior. They're taught that once they're saved is that they need to be baptized. They need to become a part of a local New Testament assembly. They're taught the Great Commission. They're taught what the Roman road is. They're taught about witnessing. They're taught about all these things. And then it comes time. It comes time for them to go and to start witnessing and be a part of that Great Commission and be in that great witness. And the Lord places upon their heart the need to go to some foreign country to bear the gospel message. They have been taught this. They have listened. They have been trained up. And Mama says, not my child. Send somebody else. Send somebody else. Send somebody else. But wait a minute. You trained that child. And aren't you willing to lend them to the Lord? And if the Lord had given them in your care, and you had trained them, and you had helped them understand, and the Lord is calling that young man that is your child to go unto that foreign field, don't you think that God's going to take care of him? Don't you think that the Lord is going to take care of him and bless him, and not only bless him, but bless you as well, because you had him in your care and you raised him to know the Lord, and he's blessed you all your life, and now you're not willing to lend him unto the Lord? It could very well be that the mother, you know, that he's called to preach. And the mother says, there are many other things that you can do in life to learn and make more money. Why in the world would you ever want to be a preacher? Because it is just a thankless job. You're never going to make any money. It's not about the money, Mom. It's not about the fame. It's not about the notoriety. It's about serving God. Sometimes it's with a daughter. Daughter wants to marry a preacher. Why in the world, honey, would you ever want to marry that guy? You want to live in poverty all your life. Mom, it's not about the money. It's about serving God. What do you mean going to a foreign field? You don't have children there. I'm going to never see my children. It's not about that, Mom. It's about serving God. You see, here, Hannah was willing to give her child unto the Lord. You know what this tells you is that whereas she blamed God before, now she trusted God wholeheartedly with her child. She knew that every year, only once a year, she was going to see that child. More than likely, it's all she was going to see was once a year. But you know what she was going to be doing while she was away from that child? I'll guarantee you what Hannah was doing. She was praying for Samuel. She was praying for Samuel. She cared about his well-being. And she was so excited about what God had done to give her this child. She had no other children. She had this one. She told Eli, remember that? Remember when I was here? Could have been 3, 5 years ago, whatever it was. Remember when I was here, you thought I was drunken, but I was praying unto God, and God answered the petition, my petition, and this is the child. And notice her prayer of thanksgiving. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. And so what we find here is as a result is that Hannah praised God. Praise God. And not only that, she lent her only child, Samuel, to serve with Eli, to serve in the temple. Well, you know what? The Lord still did not forget Hannah. And what I mean by that is that not only had He blessed her with Samuel, but drop down in this chapter to verse 18. We find about Samuel, that Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with the linen ephod. Moreover, and notice here that once a year, it says, moreover, his mother made him a little coat, brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And I have to believe that every time she came and she saw Samuel, her heart beamed. Her heart beamed in joy. Her heart beamed in peace. Her heart beamed in thanking God that for even that 3 to 5 year window, whatever it was until she weaned him, that she held him in her arms. She held him. She was able to train him. She was able to speak to him. And then as she came annually, you know, I have to believe is that, and that's why she named him, that he is of the Lord. And as you study the life of Samuel, that Samuel ended up becoming a great prophet, a great judge of Israel. And you see is that God used him in such a great and mighty way. If she had have been selfish and said, no, my child, this is my child, I'm not going to do anything for him. I'm not going to send him off. He would have never been able to be the person that God wanted him to be. And you see, the reason I bring this up about are we willing to let our children go into the service of the Lord is because at times we just don't know what God has in store for them. God has great things in store. And I will tell you this, there's a difference in the statement I'm going to make. I've heard some mothers say, my son is going to be a preacher. In other words, I'm going to call him to preach. Well, you're not in the calling business because you're not God. You train up the child to know the Lord. And if the Lord wants him to preach, let God call him to preach. But there's many men, I truly believe, are standing behind pulpits today because mama called him to preach and not God calling them to preach. That's not what she was doing. She says, God, will you give me a man child? If you do, I'll give him back to you. That's my vow to give him. I'll train him. I'll bring him a coat every year. I'll love him. She didn't stop loving him because he's serving with Eli. But you see, God ended up using Samuel in a great mighty way. And notice what happened in verse 20. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went into their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. The child Samuel grew before the Lord. And I will tell you, Samuel Samuel was one that not only did he grow before the Lord and God used him in a mighty way, but Samuel was the one that anointed the first two kings of Israel, Saul and then David. God used Samuel in a great mighty way. But you see, one of the things I find here is that his greatness started because he had a great mother. She lent him to the Lord. She gave him unto the Lord's use. She just didn't throw him out. She trained him. In a short window of time, trained him. And then lent him. And loved him. You see, I every time I study about Hannah and her relationship with not only her husband, Elkanah, because Elkanah was one that loved his wife, loved his child. You see, one of the things that we really don't talk much about is that what this had to do to Elkanah, because that's his son that's going there to live in the temple, to live with Eli, to grow up in the temple. You have to also believe and draw a conclusion that Elkanah was, when you heard Hannah, you heard Elkanah. Because as I mentioned before, for that vow to have been carried forth, Elkanah had to be in lockstep with it. He had to agree with it. He had to say, that's great. I will back you 100%. So not only while she's training up Samuel in the home, I truly believe that Elkanah was showing him as well, training him as well. They worked together, but Hannah was a very virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? Even though she had been despondent, even though she had allowed herself to get bitter, when she rose up and went to the temple to pray, and she laid it all before God, she poured out her heart, it says, and then when she rose up, not knowing what the answer was going to be, it says she walked away with a countenance that was no longer sad. You see, when we lay our most grievous things before the Lord, because and we don't understand them, God will provide an answer. He'll provide an answer. And the answer may be, my grace is sufficient for thee. And sometimes that's the greatest thing that we can ever have. My grace is sufficient for thee. Moms, grandmas, great-grandmas, it's important to pray for our children. Stand as a woman of virtue, because our children need that kind of witness before their lives. Husbands need that kind of witness before their lives. But children, we have a responsibility also, is to listen to what we're being taught and to respond to what's being taught. You say, well, what's the response? Mothers that are training up their children will tell you, you need Jesus in your life. And if you've never trusted in Jesus, you need to do so now. You're not promised tomorrow. You need to trust in Jesus today. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank you so much for what we've learned from this study in 1 Samuel about this woman named Hannah. But Lord, you know the hearts of each one that's here. You know that the griefs that we may be bearing is in our lives, Lord, that we can bring them to your altar. We can bring them before you. We can pray, and Lord, you can take them. And Lord, you can give us comfort. But Lord, I still pray today, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today is the day of salvation. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we respond. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.